Something else that's really interesting, and I actually about 2 hours, 2 hours ago, by the way, this is a Lions free, score free zone. I do not know the score. I don't know anything. Don't say anything. Don't cheer. Don't boo. I don't know anything. Instead, I was being holy, and I was spending some time in my basement, just spending some time with God praying this afternoon. And what was this actually hit me like around 2 p.m. today, that today, September 25th, was originally going to be the launch of our church. Which is, I knew it was on the radar, but our original target when we were thinking about launching what God has been doing, we're like, you know, the last Sunday in September, that's the time when you launch a church. That's Kensington, I used to be on staff there, that's when you launch campuses, last, you know, and so our plan, our goal, when like, we, you know, Kelly and I are processing through, we're like, yeah, the last Sunday, so it'll be September 25th. And then we started praying and fasting, you guys, core team members praying and fasting, and we pulled it ahead to February 20th. And so we've been at this for about 7-8 months now, but this actually should have been the kickoff service, which is crazy to think about, and all that God has done in the past 8 months or so. And so it was neat, thanks that I wasn't watching the Lions game, and God's like, hey, do you remember what today is? You know, and it was like, I'm like, no, God, what? You know, he's like, September 25th. I'm like, okay. And he's like, it's the day we're gonna launch. So, but now we're here, and we're actually in Matthew 7. We would have been in Matthew 1 today if we stuck to our plan, which is just interesting. So, and we'd be talking about like the Christmas story, but instead we're talking about asking, seeking, and knocking on prayer. Again, we launched in February 20th, going through the first gospel of the New Testament, one book at a time, one story at a time. We're in chapter 1. We're in chapter 7 today, Matthew 7. And we're going to do what we do every single week. If you have a Bible, you can pull it out. We're going to have Bible verses on the screen, but you can follow along in your program. Take notes if you want to. There's questions to help the stick on the right hand of your panel, and then some books and other things on the back panel as well in your program. But we've been going through this one story at a time, seeing where God leads us. And tonight we're in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking. He's continuing his story, the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon that Jesus gave. And we're right in the middle. We're actually wrapping up it in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. So let me read this to you, and then I'm going to unpack this one section at a time. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, he's really building up the parents, calling them evil. It's supposed to be a joke. Feel free. I have dry humor. So if it sounds like that might be funny, feel free to laugh. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then he ends, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. The golden rule at the end there. So these verses are about prayer. It's ask, seek, and knock are the verbs. But if you read this text, and we like to be honest at this church and say, okay, we believe, first of all, I believe this is the word of God, every word, every page, inspired by God. Amen. That Jesus was not lying when he said what he said. But if we're honest with this text, you bump into some problems if you've ever prayed for anything. Honestly. The first question, right, you look at the text and verse number 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Will, not ask and it might be given to you. Ask and it will. He's emphatic. Knock and the door will be opened for you. So the first question that I have as I'm reading this text, Is Jesus saying what it looks like he's saying, that anytime you ask for anything, you will get it guaranteed? And if he is saying that we will receive whatever we ask, we know if you have prayed at any point in your life for something that has been near and dear to your heart, we know that that doesn't square with reality, that we don't always get what we ask. Sometimes that's very painful. There has been things that I've prayed for, things you've prayed for, and those prayers have not been answered. We have asked, we have sought, we have knocked, and heaven apparently, seemingly, has been silent. So the first question I ask is, what's up with that? But the second question is this. The text says God is the giver of good gifts when it comes to answering prayer. So if we're honest with just our lives, as followers of Jesus, why is it that sometimes when you pray, it seems like the answer that you get is a stone or a snake instead of bread or a fish, right? In other words, you pray for healing for a loved one and they get more sick. You pray for a child and their life derails. Why is it sometimes that when we pray passionately for things that we believe are in the heart of God, things get worse? It's happened to me. I know it's happened to you, I'm sure. So two really heavy questions. I'm sure you're not surprised that we're going to go deep tonight. I like to take an honest look at the text and say, okay, this is what Jesus said. Now let's learn from him ultimately. And this is going to be a sermon ultimately that I hope will inspire you to pray more than you ever have and to believe that God is bigger and more just amazingly beautiful. That's my goal. But to get there, we have to answer those questions. So since this is about prayer tonight, I'd like to pray before I continue. So would you just bow your heads and let me pray. And I do pray, Jesus, thank you for this group. Thank you for each person that you've brought here today. I don't believe that they came by accident. I believe that you drew them. Some people who may have not been here ever, some people who may have not been here for months, Jesus, you brought them here tonight for a purpose. Holy Spirit, I believe you guided me in my sermon prep. I pray that you fill me with your spirit right now as I deliver this sermon. I pray that you lead me off the page. That in this moment, if there's something for someone in this room that they need that's not on my notes, God, that you may give that to me and that they may receive it. Will you remove any obstacles from people who would keep them from hearing your word tonight? And ultimately, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, would you be our teachers? And would I be your mouthpiece? Thanks, Jesus. Amen. So here we go. And I actually want to go out of order as I was processing this. This will be a pretty heavy message, a lot of theology, but you guys aren't afraid of that, which is cool. At least I hope not. Keep coming back. So I want to start in verse 9 and then work backwards. So verse 9, Jesus saying, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a snake? If he asks for a fish, will you give a stone and a snake? Right? You got it. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This scripture is teaching a foundation about God and prayer, our beliefs and our theology and our practice of prayer, but it's rooted ultimately in our picture of God. And these texts very clearly say that when you pray, that our Father in heaven gives good gifts. He uses some word pictures like bread and fish to picture. That's what the good gifts are. And then stones and snakes, that's the bad stuff. That's the example of bad things. He uses those word pictures to help you understand what he's talking about here. And he's saying that God is the giver of good gifts, of fish and of bread. He is not the giver of snakes and of stones. Again, word pictures to drive home the point. Jesus saying that God is a bread-giving God. He is a fish-giving God, not a stone-giving or a snake-giving God. So when you pray, Jesus is saying, when you pray and something worse happens as a result, that is not God. Now I'm going to talk a bit about who I think it is, and we're going to go there. But for now, I'll say it's not God. For example, let's say you pray for the health of a parent, and you are faithful in praying for your mom or your dad. You pray every single day for them, and you get that phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning that they had a heart attack, and you got to rush to the hospital. Let's say that you pray every single day for the faith of your child. Your child's kind of like me. When I was 18, I bailed. You know my story. You've been here a while. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and I bailed hard on the church, hard on God when I was 18. I know my mom prayed for me. I know it broke her heart when I stopped going to church, and I just kind of gave up on God. But my mom prayed for me. She lit candles for me in the Catholic Church. You do that. It amplifies your prayers, right? And yet I bailed on the faith for 5 years. What's going on there, right? Someone you pray for is diagnosed with cancer, and you pray and you fast, and people are praying, and they are joining you, and they are believing God and his promises, and instead of them being healed, it goes from stage 3 to stage 4. It happens. It happens. Well, I have a good friend, Pastor Tim, Tuesday Night's Healing, and he drilled this home, this phrase, that God is good all the time. That all the time, God is good. And Pastor Tim said every Tuesday, Kelly and I are going there. And Pastor Tim can say that, and I can affirm that because the Bible says this in Hebrews 1:3. It says, the sun reflects the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like. Now, that's one of my favorite verses. If you've come to the Vineyard all that much, you're gonna hear this verse all the time. I'm banging this drum. The sun reflects the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like. What the scripture is saying is that if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know his character, if you want to know his heart, if you want to know anything about God, look at Jesus, period. Because Jesus shows us exactly what God is like. And Jesus was good all the time. All the time, Jesus was good. And he's God. If you don't believe me, here's a verse that I think would be, if you could say, man, what was the life of Christ? I'm new to this. If you could give me a summary in one verse, Acts 10:38. I love this verse. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I love that verse. That's my verse about Christ. And I love how it says in this translation that Jesus went around doing good. Love that. Jesus never gave someone a snake, so to speak. He never gave someone a stone. He gave out fish and bread sometimes, actually. Right? He fed people. But in other words, right, what I'm trying to say here is that Jesus never made someone sick. He never gave someone a disease. Instead, he healed those who needed healing. Jesus never destroyed someone's faith. Instead, he built people's faith. He blessed them for their faith. That's what Jesus did. Jesus never killed anyone. Instead, sometimes when they were dead, he raised them. That's what Jesus does. Jesus never made anyone starve to death. Instead, when people were hungry, he fed them, supernaturally sometimes. So that's what Jesus did. He never gave out stones and snakes. He gave fish and bread. In other words, he gave good gifts. Jesus went around doing good. Hebrews 1:3, the sun reflects the glory of God, shows exactly what God is like. So the actions of Jesus are the actions of God, period. And so when you pray or when I pray and things get worse, when we pray and we ask God for a proverbial fish or bread, we ask God for something good and things get worse, we receive a snake or a stone as a result. We need to believe on the authority of Scripture that those things are not from God. They're not from God. That bad outcome was not God answering your prayer in a twisted, sick way. That if we did what, now it's kind of interesting how we think, hey, well, if God does it, somehow it's good, even if we think it's bad. And I'm a parent, and if I gave, like, faith cancer, I'd go to jail for child abuse. But somehow some people think, well, yeah, but if God does that, somehow it's good. Right? No. Good is good and bad is bad. And scriptures say that God is the giver of good gifts. Don't make it a flowery kind of thing. Well, yeah, but if it came from God, I'm not saying it came from God. I'm saying that if something bad happens, if a bad outcome happens, you pray, something bad happens, not God. I believe that that bad outcome is not God answering our prayer. I believe that's an example of Satan attacking us. A spiritual battle that we're in. Here's a quote. I love this quotation. Bill Johnson in a CD set, Healing Our Neglected Birthright, Disc 1, phenomenal. And it hits at the core of something that I needed to learn and relearn as I've been processing this. Here's what he says. In 2,000 years, there's been such a shift in people's theology that a large part of the body of Christ now believes God took over the devil's job. It used to be believed that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. Now we give God the credit for doing those things. And Bill gets that from John 10:10. Speaking of Satan, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Jesus speaking says, "I have come not to steal, kill, and destroy, but to give life and give life to the full." The thief is Satan, the devil, right? The destroyer, the accuser. And that's Satan's job description. Only, it says only, to steal, kill, and destroy. Hey, Satan, tell me what you do. I want to do three things. Steal, kill, destroy. Jesus, tell me what you do. I give life and I give it to the full. I give it abundantly. So if you pray for something, asking God for something good, a good outcome, and a bad outcome happens as a result, something that steals something from you, something that kills a part of you, something that destroys something inside of you, you need to believe, based on the authority of the Bible, that is not from God. And now, it's not that the devil says, "Hey, God, I'll answer that prayer." The devil is not in the prayer answering business. I believe, again, that's an example of a spiritual battle, a war that we are in. We are being attacked from the devil. Sometimes obviously, sometimes not so obviously, but it happens all the time. And we need to wake up to the reality that we are in a war zone. We are not in Cancun, in a spiritual version of Cancun or Daytona Beach. We are in Afghanistan. We are in Iraq. There is a battle going on. We just can't see the bombs and the bullets, but they're going off all around us. And we get taken out. We have a target painted on our chests. And Satan is attacking us, looking. He's a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And that scripture is written to Christians. See, if we ask for a fish, God is not the one who gives us a snake. If we ask for some bread, God is not the one who gives us a stone. The scripture says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask you?" This is fun. I'm preaching. I like this. This is good. But it leads to an interesting question. And that's why I want to start there, and I want to go backwards. Because I don't want to just kind of gloss over what Jesus said right before he said what he said here. Because if that scripture is true, we say, okay, have a question. Then why don't we always receive fish or bread? Something good, a good gift, every time we pray. Why do we ever receive, and you put that in quotes, why does anything bad ever happen to us? Because after all, this is how Jesus began today. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open." So based on these scriptures, the question is, why do we ever have snakes and stones, anything bad ever happen to us? And that's a very heavy question. And it's been a heavy topic. So I want to hit the pause button on heaviness and have a little bit of fun for a moment. Because you read these verses, and at face value, you read these verses, and it seems like all the late night cable access TV preachers are right. The ones that say, "Name it and claim it." You read these verses, "Ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you find." And they quote from the Bible and say, "You want a new car? Just ask the Lord. Hallelujah, praise Jesus, amen. You don't stop with a car, get a house, get $1 million. The Lions Super Bowl, ask and you shall receive." Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And we laugh at that. We poke fun at that, but let's hit the pause button for a moment. Because aren't these preachers simply quoting from Jesus? Simply saying what Jesus said, asking it will be given to you. And yet we know if you have prayed for anything in your life with any amount of passion, we know that texts like these can't mean what they appear to mean at face value. Because first of all, that would treat God like a cosmic slot machine, right? Just pull his handle enough times, you get whatever you want. And it also doesn't square with reality, because I am confident that back in 2008, at least one person in Detroit asked God for the Lions to win the Super Bowl. And that was the year they went 0-16. Dave Wilson. I'm sure he He prays that every year. But hey, Jesus, you said ask and it will be given to you. Knocking the door will be open to you. So what's going on? And those are some crazy examples. We kind of laughed a bit. But now I want to turn the coin. Because all of us have prayed for things. Those are fun things. Yeah, pray for a house. Pray for, you know, God to drop money out of the sky and have it ring your doorbell on the way it hits your porch, you know, stuff like that. But we've all prayed for things that really matter, things that we know are on the heart of God, things that we believe are square in the will of God, and those prayers have gone unanswered. I have prayed for people to be healed, and I went to their funeral. The last funeral I did at Kensington was Jonah Chrisman, huge Lions fan, wore his jersey, asked funeral, 15, leukemia. It's not supposed to happen. We pray for God to do miracles, and heaven is seemingly silent. I've prayed for this. I've seen like India and said, you know, God, would you like feed 5,000 orphans like right now? Just like do what you did. And it doesn't happen. Human trafficking. Something that our church is passionate about. Praying, God, bring an end to human trafficking, like sex slavery. It should not happen on our watch. God, just stop it. And it doesn't stop. And at those moments, when we pray for something that really matters, the words of Jesus ring pretty hollow. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and you will receive. Will you say, you know what, Jesus? I don't mean to like, get struck by lightning here, but I've asked and I haven't received. I have knocked on heaven's door and it's shut. So what's going on? Because Jesus didn't say ask and it might be given to you. He said ask and it will. So I want to offer you some thoughts on this. And because this is, I mean, I can feel the tension right now in the room. It's a real still room right now. And you're hoping I don't end the sermon here and go, hey, have a great day. I don't have an answer for this one either. There's something I've been processing, and I have something that I hope will bring clarity and comfort, especially comfort for people who've been in the boat that I've described. And what we need to remember, again, we go back to the text and say, okay, Jesus, first of all, was not a liar. He had no sin in his life. This is the word of God. It's true. Every word, every page. So what do we do with these statements from Jesus? Well, we need to remember a few things. First of all, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. He was a Jewish rabbi. He lived in the ancient Near East on the other side of the world in the Holy Land. And rabbis, especially rabbis, would use teaching techniques called hyperbole at times. If you didn't do good in English, if you aren't smarter than a fifth grader, right? Hyperbole is where you intentionally exaggerate something to make a point. And Jewish rabbis were known to do this, right? Especially in text, the Greek language, right, did not have punctuation. So if you wanted to put an exclamation point on something, like 10 exclamation points, you needed to exaggerate, speak in absolute terms so people understood this is not just something to gloss over. I need you to just stop, hit the pause button, and focus here. So using hyperbole, we do this all the time, by the way. You may have been in a traffic jam, M59, down to two lanes, right? Man, I thought I would never get here. You're not lying, right? You're here, right? You haven't eaten for 3 hours. Man, I'm starving. By the way, I stopped saying that one. Because there are people who are starving, and that's just one. I don't wait. You're watching X Factor, if you watch this week. Simon Cowell, he's back from American Idol. And he says, that was the worst singing performance ever. Now, we know he's exaggerating because he says that every single show, yeah. Right? Examples of hyperbole. You're not lying. You're intentionally exaggerating to make a point. You're trying to emphasize what you want to teach. You want to put an exclamation point in a verbal way. So we do it. Jewish rabbis do it, and Jesus did it. Here's an example that we looked at a couple months back at our church in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said this in verse 29. He said, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away." Now, I got both hands, both eyes. Haven't gouged them out, haven't come off. Why? Because I know Jesus, my rabbi, is using hyperbole. He's exaggerating to make a point. The point, sin is a big deal. Lust is a big deal. Do whatever it takes to get rid of that stuff because it chains you. It ensnares you. And no one said amen, but you know it's true. So Jesus, using hyperbole in this text, is saying the point is, like, don't focus on, hey, I chopped off my arm. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. You know, you can't do that. That was not in my notes, Dave. He's exaggerating to make a point, and we all understand in that text, it's very clear what the point is. That sin, lust, big deal. Don't take it lightly. It's going to ensnare you. It's going to entangle you. It's going to destroy you. Hyperbole. I believe that that is exactly what Jesus is doing in our passage today. When Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be opened. When Jesus said those things, when he gave that teaching, it was in absolute, unqualified terms. And I believe that what Jesus was doing in these verses to set up the next ones is he was using hyperbole. He was exaggerating to make a point. Now, what happens is people read that and it's you say, well, I'm standing on this promise of God. Ask and it will. But here's the thing in the process. What if Jesus never meant what we think he meant in this verse? We're staying on a promise. He's like, no. It's the same thing. Like, Jesus, look, I gouged out my eye, cut off my arm. He's like, I'm going to heal that. Like, what did you do? I was following your teachings. You weren't following my teachings. You still have lust in your life. Now you're using your left hand and your left eye. I believe here Jesus was, the point he was making, using hyperbole, exaggerating to make a point. He was not teaching a name it and claim it theology. He was not saying, hey, God's a cosmic slot machine. Just pull the handle and you get whatever you want. The point that I believe Jesus was making is that prayer is very, very, very important. He was saying that there is power that gets unleashed in the spiritual realm when we pray. Things happen when we pray. Heaven invades earth when we pray. God's kingdom comes a little bit more on this earth when we pray. God's will is done a little bit more on this earth when we pray. So pray. Don't give up. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. And as you pray, and as you pray, and as you pray, God's kingdom comes more fully. God's will is done more fully. But we're in this in-between time where we know that God's will is not perfectly being done yet. It will one day. God's kingdom is not fully here yet, but we're seeing glimpses of it. And so I believe what Jesus is saying is prayer is very important. The most important thing that we can do as followers of Jesus, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, start praying to a God you may not even be sure you believe in, and he will show up. The most important thing we can do is pray. Pray about everything. You're walking through, you just pray a blessing on someone. You step, like we talked about, do not judge, right? Instead of loving, unsurpassed worth, treating people that, we judge them. We block off the blessing of God to people because we're not focused on praying for them. We're not focused on saying, God, what do they need in their life right now? I don't even know what that is, but God, may you give it to them, bless them. Not to make them wealthy, for the sake of being wealthy, or healthy for the sake of being healthy, but for your glory. God, may you give them what they need. If they're asking for the wrong thing, may you guide them to ask them for the right thing, God. If they're asking for something that they think is a fish, but it's really a snake, change their desire. The hope, I believe, in this teaching from Jesus is that we need to pray with more passion than we currently do. So when Jesus said what he said, he was saying prayer is really important. Actually, prayer is the most important thing I think you can do on this planet. So two takeaways for you, two application points. And the cool thing, and as the prayer team was in the back praying for you guys right before this time, my prayer for you, and I didn't even say this one out loud as the prayer team was praying, was that I have two applications for you, but maybe God already gave you yours. Maybe the Holy Spirit just spoke to you and downloaded something and said, this is the thing you need to work on. That verse, that word, whatever that is. So I have two applications I'm going to give you, but maybe you already have yours and you just don't like leave, but focus on the thing that the Holy Spirit's going to give you. Maybe he already has. Maybe he's going to give you one of these two. Maybe it's both. But trust that if something comes in, an impression, something, that's from God, and act on it. So the first takeaway, the first application point that I was processing was that some of you, and this is the language I'm going to use, need to re-Jesus your picture of God. We talk about rebooting a computer, starting over when things get kind of locked up and garbled. We have a garbled, locked up picture of God in our mind that is not as beautiful as God truly is. So we need to focus, reboot, re-Jesus our picture of God. And here's why it's important. Because all of us are broken people. We all have not had, like, I was talking to Dave, and he's talking about, like, the plan A of people's lives. You all have that plan A when you're young. And then something happens, and plan A gets just, like, destroyed. And so now you're on to plan B and plan C and plan D and plan double G, you know, and just keep it going. And you have the moment there to say, okay, this is not the plan, God, that I dreamed, but this is what I'm at right now. So do I want to just accept this and say, okay, God, use this for good. Use this for your glory. Or am I going to be thinking, man, I sure wish plan A was still around, and you just get caught in that. And in that, you prayed for something and something horrible happened as a result. It could have been something tragic, something just that shouldn't be. You ask God for a fish or bread, and you feel like he gave you a snake or a stone. And because of that, your faith got derailed in that moment. Maybe you quit believing in God altogether, or maybe you still come to church, nowhere near as often as you used to, but there's no passion in your faith anymore because you feel God gave you a snake. And you wanted a fish. So your faith is on the rocks. My hope is that God's speaking to you that that was not God. Whatever happened, whatever steal, kill, destroy, whatever part of you or a loved one wasn't God. It was Satan. It was the enemy, the destroyer, the one who wants to take away your faith, shipwreck your faith. And that I hope that for those of you, you just need to spend some time processing that God is a bread-giving God. He is a fish-giving God. That you read the Gospels and you say, you know what, Jesus, you were good and you are good all the time. And that means, God, that you are good all the time. So God, whatever that was, it wasn't you. So the first application is simply to process, what is my picture of God? And does it square with who Jesus said God was? Read Jesus, your picture of God. First application. And that's one I think is, I mean, that's for me. That's for me. It's for all of us to a degree. Some of you, it's like bullseye right now. But it's for all of us. We all need to read Jesus, our picture of God. He's much more beautiful than we think he is. Second application. So maybe you have a strong faith in God, but you've grown weary when it comes to praying. That you used to be a prayer warrior. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed and things just didn't change. Or maybe again, they got worse. So at some point, your temperature just got lukewarm when it comes to prayer. Maybe you still pray, but there's no passion anymore. Maybe you've stood on verses that I read today in the past, but now you've quit asking pretty much. You've quit seeking. You've quit knocking on heaven's door. And if that's you, my hope and prayer is that the Holy Spirit will infuse a new passion to pray. Because again, I believe that Satan, the enemy, the number one thing he wants to do is stop talking to God. And so he's going to use, the accuser is going to accuse God of doing whatever that happened in your past. When it's him, when it's Satan. And because of that, now you're not going to pray anymore. He's like, he won the game. You're taken out. You still go to church, but there's no passion anymore. There's no fire anymore. You're not storming heaven's gates anymore. So for you, my hope and prayer is that you become much more of a prayer warrior than you are right now. And maybe you're one of those on-fire prayer warriors right now, that you become just like red hot, white hot. One of the dreams of our church, and we have about 10 of them, is our dream is that we are a praying church and not just a church that prays. Ongoing, praying, ongoing about everything. And my hope for all of you is that you are a praying person, not just a person who prays every once in a while when things get really bad, but about everything, for everyone, you pray. You are a praying person, ongoing, about everything, the big stuff and the small stuff, that we are praying people, making us a praying church. And as a result of our prayers, may God's kingdom come more fully. May God's will be done more on this earth as it already is being done in heaven. As we move to Shelby Junior High, my prayer is for that school. That community, that there are people at Ocean Breeze and Nick's Country Oven, waiters and waitresses and busboys, and there are parents and there are teachers and there are students who have no idea who Jesus is. Or maybe they used to know or think they knew, and then they asked God at one point for a fish and they felt like he gave them a stone. He gave them a snake. And that through our prayers for people, just God bless that community, bless that school, bless those people. That wherever they're at in their faith, it would just get on fire again. And that 23 Mile and Van Dyke would be the epicenter of the shockwave of the goodness of God that God unleashed because we were bold enough to pray. And I think that's all I have to say, so would you bow your heads? Let's pray. God, that picture of an epicenter, 23 Mile and Van Dyke. God, may your shockwave of your love just go out. May it touch people who have no idea who you are right now. May it revitalize the faith of people who are lukewarm in it. People who maybe go to church every week but want something more. God, bring them to. God, for people that you brought here tonight, they are not here by accident. This sermon on this day is not an accident. It is not a coincidence that today on the 25th of September, the day we were supposed to have our grand opening launch, this is the message you picked today. I pray, Jesus, that as a result that we fall in love with you more, that we realize how beautiful you are, that we read Jesus, our picture of God, and that we become more passionate than we ever have to pray, regardless of what has happened in the past or hasn't happened in the past when we've prayed. God, may you put a burn and a passion in us to pray like we never have. And may your kingdom come like it never has. And may your will be done like it never has as a result. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.